Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1. Paul says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know that commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Are appreciative of everyone here with us today. We do have an exceptionally wonderful number present in the auditorium. And I know, listening by way of radio, a good number there, we're appreciative of you. And if you're tuning us in, we'd love for you to join us any chance that you may have here at the Arlington Church of Christ. You'd be our welcome and our honored guest. And I must just say, I thought just sitting there singing sounded impeccable this morning. And so I appreciate it. It's not for me, but boy, I sure do love to hear good gospel singing. So I appreciate you singing out. And I do hope you're making plans to be with us for our singing come Friday night, the 11th. We'll sing at 7 and we'll have refreshments before that at 6. So looking forward to that. I believe we'll have a good number here for that as well. There were three rabbits and they were brothers and they lived in a garden. And their names were Foot, 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 and Foot, Foot, Foot. I didn't pick their names. And so Foot, 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 and Foot, 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 all three lived in this garden. And they ate the food of the garden. Everything was fine until one day the garden started to go bad. And so Foot, 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 being the oldest, left Foot, Foot, and Foot. And he said, "I'm going to go find a new garden." So he travels and travels and travels and finds a new garden. And in the process, Foot comes to Foot, Foot. And he says, "Foot, Foot," and Foot, Foot says, "What, Foot?" Yeah, it's enough feet. And Foot says to Foot, Foot, he says, "I feel bad. I have eaten of a rotten carrot and I'm afraid I'm going to pass away. Can you go find Foot, Foot, Foot and bring him back so he can be here to help me get better?" So Foot, Foot leaves Foot and travels and travels and travels and finds Foot, Foot, Foot. And when he finds Foot, 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 he says, "Foot, Foot, Foot," and Foot, Foot, Foot says to what, Foot, Foot? And Foot, Foot says, "Foot has eaten of a rotten carrot. I think he's going to die." Foot, Foot, Foot says to Foot, Foot, he said, "Foot will not die, he'll be fine, just go back home." So he travels and travels and travels, and in the process, when Foot, Foot gets there, Foot has died, and all four feet are sticking up in the air. And Foot, Foot gets nervous because he ate the same carrot the day before, so he was afraid he was going to die. So he travels and travels and travels, and gets back to Foot, 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 and he says, "Foot, Foot, Foot," and Foot, Foot, Foot says, "What, Foot, Foot?" And Foot, Foot says, "Foot has died, and I'm afraid I'm going to die too." And Foot, Foot, Foot says, "You can't die. We've already got one foot in the grave." Okay. I let you know, that's not an original to me. I borrowed that from Mel Tillis. And his was like 10 minutes longer than that. That's the condensed version. I do appreciate you being here with us today. That has nothing to do with our lesson. It is, though, the first Sunday of the month, and so I want us to continue a series that we began back in January, and we've almost finished it. The first Sunday of every month in the 11 o'clock hour, we've been looking at sermons written by the late gospel preacher Richard Campbell White, better known as R.C. White. He was a great gospel preacher. I never met him, passed in 1961, but he had all his sermons, or at least some of them, compiled in a book. The late Brother George D. Hoff published back in 1952. Now, I don't want to place too much emphasis on the human author, but there is a tie-in here I like. Brother White, in about 1938, was preaching in Guild, Tennessee at a gospel meeting. That's near Chattanooga, by the way. And when he gave the invitation, there was about a 15-year-old boy that responded to the Lord's invitation. There he is, as a member of the United States Navy. About 20 years later, so that'd be 1958, that man who obeyed the gospel, they had their third child. It was a girl. And 35 years later, in 1995, that girl had her fourth child. Is my math wrong? Third child. What did I say? Fourth? I don't know. Read the screen. Sarah's giving me eyes. That's Sarah's grandfather. I'll just cut to it. See, she knows that joke, so I shouldn't have looked at her. Brother White preached a gospel meeting where Sarah's grandfather obeyed the gospel and then through the lineage of time wound up with Sarah and I married her. Now Brother White was a good preacher. Brother Real, her grandfather, was not a Christian. before this. And he did not grow up in a good Christian home like you would expect most preachers to come from. In fact, it was a rowdy home from what I can tell, to say the least. But Brother Real, her grandfather, was a preacher for 80 years. And the director of the East Tennessee School of Preaching, and did many wonderful works. But this man baptized Sarah's grandfather. So personally, I really like his sermons. I feel like I had a great impact upon the life that I get to now live. And so I want to share with you one of his outlines. And if you don't like it, I didn't write it. And he's dead, and it's over 75 years old, so tough. So I'm going to preach God's Word. I want us to talk about today a walk that is pleasing to God. See, as we live this life, it is important to please God, not men. If you please men in the process, buddy, that's a bonus, but you can't bank on that, because men are fickle and they don't want to be always hearing what God has said to do. So instead, if I always do, thus saith the Lord, if I always do what God has commanded, then I don't have to worry about what anybody else is going to say. I just don't have to. We learn from the book of Galatians chapter 1, also Ephesians chapter 6, and other places, it is imperative then to do what God has commanded, not what man wants to do. Now we in life, if we want to be saved, are required to become Christians. You can't be saved on your own accord or off who your daddy was or who you live next to, but you have got to obey the gospel for yourself. And dear friends, if you're not a Christian this morning, then you're not living a walk that is pleasing to God. And we're going to extend the invitation at the end to respond, to encourage you to respond. But once you become a Christian, then you must walk, not left foot, right foot, but living a life as a Christian. And Christian service has been in the Scripture, shown as a building, as a temple, as a vineyard, as a race, but here today as a walk. I want us to look at three different avenues in which one can walk in Scripture in order to be pleasing to God. So our first one then, go with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We need to walk with God. By the way, today's going to be a lesson in prepositions, because today's is number one is walk. You need to walk with God. Watch this, Galatians 5 and 22. But the fruit of the Spirit then is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. When I'm talking about walking with God, I'm talking about companionship. He and I are agreed. We are harmonious one with another. And when I am walking with God, I'm going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to be producing in my life love and joy and peace, because Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. So if I'm walking with God, then my life should be bearing fruit that's indicative that I am walking with God. But this is talking about something that to walk with God, I've got to be near Him. It's like I have to have communion with Him, not the communion partaking of the body and the blood, which we'll do here in a moment, but in a close company with. Notice here what we see in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 and 14. Luke chapter 24, 13 and 14. And behold, what's happened? Jesus Christ has died upon the cross, gone into that grave on a Friday, rose up early Sunday morning, being in the ground 3 days, rising up on the first day of the week. They go to check the tomb. It is empty. And behold, two of them that same day, so it's still Sunday, they came to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Furlongs about 1/8 of a mile, by the way. And they walked, they talked together of all things happened. It came to pass when they communed together in reason, Jesus drew himself near and went with them. See, they were literally in close contact with the Lord. He was near enough that he just kind of joined himself to their group. Notice here in the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse number 13. Peter and John, the people knew that Peter and John had been with the Lord because of the way they spoke. And they've been arrested, and now they're going to preach. When they saw the boldness or the confidence then of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men and marveled. and they took knowledge of him that they had been with Jesus. How could the audience, who didn't know Peter or John, some of them, how could they tell they're with Jesus? By the way they lived their lives, by the way they spoke, the way they talked, the way they acted. They could tell they were Christians. Now, Moses tried to go ahead of God. Jonah famously went ahead of God twice. Well, one time he went the wrong way. And then at the end of the book, he tries to get ahead of what God wants him to do. When Jesus was being tried, the Bible says Peter stayed afar off. Shall we shift evangelism to the next generation, dear friends? No. We can't be afar off from the Lord. We've got to be faithful to him today and encourage those coming up after us to be faithful to him as well. I can't go back in time and encourage those who have passed to be faithful, but I can work on me and those around me, and then also with those coming up after me. They need to be near Jesus, nearer to the heart of God, one of the songs that we sing. But you know, there's also companionship with man. Amos says in Amos 3:3, probably the most famous verse in that whole prophet, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? If Bobby and I are both wanting to walk out the front door, but he goes that side door and I go this way, then we're not agreed, because he's going one way and I'm going the other. It's the same thing with God. If we want to go the same direction and God doesn't change his course, I've got to walk with him. We just looked at Acts chapter 4. We've got to be in companionship. Notice that last passage in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul says, be not deceived, don't be confused. Evil communications corrupt good morals, or evil companions. Who you hang out with can corrupt who you are. We see it all the time, sadly, do we not? Somebody who is a pretty good kid, then they start hanging out with the wrong crowd too long, and before you know it, they're a part of that crowd. Sometimes they're even the ringleader of that crowd. But see, the adverse is also true. Somebody who's a pretty good kid hangs out with good people or faithful people. It encourages them then to be faithful. It all depends on who you hang out with. Who are your friends? Are they ones who will draw you away from God or give you a companionship with God? I would choose the latter. But when I think about companionship with God, go back to the book of Genesis and look here at Enoch. Enoch is a very interesting man that I don't know a whole lot about, because not a lot's recorded, but what I know is very important. Notice this here in Genesis chapter 5, Enoch verse 21. He lived 65 years, had a son named Methuselah. Yes, that's the same Methuselah who's the oldest recorded man, 969 years old. Enoch walked with God after he had Methuselah 300 years, had other children, begat sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Enoch was so faithful to God that Enoch did not die. God took him out of this earth and took him to eternity with him. Only two people that did not die, Elijah being your other one, caught up in a whirlwind, as it were. Dear friends, this tells me there is an importance then on walking with God. Now, God's not just going to pick me up today and take me out of this earth, but I can still try to live like Enoch. He lived 365 years. You do a little data within the first 10 or 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, he's your outlier. The next one is Lamech. He lived 777 years, and the rest of them are all in their 900s. I mean, he is your outlier because God just took him. But I think 365 years, there's 365 days. If I want to be like Enoch, I should be faithful to God every day. And I should walk with him every day. We need to have a, as it is said, a closer walk with God. You know, if you're around someone long enough, you get to where you know their thoughts and they know yours. And it's almost like you can read each other's minds. Dear friends, you need to be walking with God so much that you know where he's going and he knows what you're doing. Of course, it's real easy. I've got his word here in front of me. But I need to walk that way where I know what to do because he told me. If I want to please God, number one, I got to walk with him. Number two, though, stay in Genesis and go to chapter 17 and verse number 1. I've got to walk before God. We were walking with, now let's walk before Him. The idea of being in His presence and walking before so He can inspect me. Notice here the story of Abraham in Genesis 17 and 1. And when Abram, God has not changed his name yet, was 90 years old and 9, so he's 99, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Or the idea is upright, or be sincere. But God appears to Abraham and he says, I need you to go before me. Not that I don't need the way led for me, because God knows what He's doing. He says, go before me so I can look at you, so I can inspect you to see if you are living the way in which you ought to do. It's the same idea, right? I'm going to bet money. Well, I don't bet. If I bet money, I would say you probably have a mirror in your house, or one in your car, or maybe one in your purse, and you use it to inspect. You look at yourself. Did I part my hair the right way? Does this outfit even go together? You know what? Too late. I got to go. I'll just deal with it later. You ask a friend, hey, does this look okay? Is everything right? Better to look for flaws when you're at home. You'd hate to get here and realize maybe you only put one earring in and you didn't put the others. That's why you look for you. Oh, I forgot something. Better to quickly look than realize you found a flaw when you can't fix it. It's the same idea here. You're walking before something so you can see what's ahead. So, what is our mirror as Christians? Well, it's the perfect law of liberty. Go with me to James chapter 1, 22 through 27. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. James says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his face in a glass, a natural glass. That's King James for a mirror. He's like a man that is looking at his face in a mirror, and he beholds himself, and then he goes his way, and straightway or immediately he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. See, I need to look into the perfect law of liberty. I need to look into God's Word and live therein. He says, if you look and you continue therein, you will be blessed. Looking in the mirror, that is God's Word, if you will. We learn from Proverbs 15 and 3 that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. So there are some people, dear friends, who have the false idea, the false notion that, well, if I go to church on Sunday morning at 11, I'm good. Maybe I go to class, maybe I add another worship, maybe I do this, but if I'm good on Sundays, that's His day, then I'm good. And then they don't think about the Lord Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. Maybe they'll pick up a Wednesday night sparingly here or there. Maybe a gospel meeting or a singing or something. Dear friends, the Lord's eyes are always looking. And we are always before the Lord. Just like if you always stand in front of a mirror, you can always see your reflection. So God is always watching. Therefore, we should always want to do right. But flip over a book or two, to 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Why is it imperative then that I am continuing to look into the perfect law of liberty? Because not only is God looking because I am before God, but my enemy is also always looking at me. Who is that? Be sober, verse 8, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. whom Satan resists steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, and that you've suffered a while, made you perfect. Oh, wait, it's perfect law of liberty. Same word, perfect, complete. He will establish you, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silas or Silvanus, a faithful brother, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying, this is true grace of God wherein you stand. You must continue to walk before God using the perfect law of liberty. God's word is your guide, because your adversary also wants to look at you. But he's not looking at you to find flaws. It's almost like he's looking at you as a roaring lion because you're lunch or because you're supper. So we must walk before God. You know, Hezekiah was a man who walked, and he had to walk before God, says in Isaiah 38 and 6, basically, walk, Hezekiah, I want to look at you. I want to make sure you're doing. Paul says similar things in Acts chapter 20. And verse 18, Job was a man that was told in the first two chapters to go and walk before God, and God would inspect him. Job, Hezekiah, and Paul, three good examples, dear friends. We got to walk before God. He wants to look at us to make sure, as it will, that we are living up to what he's commanded us to do. Let's look at our final way of walking. We're walking with, we're walking before. Now let's walk after God. Walk after God, and with that idea, we are following our teacher. Go back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, if you will. Deuteronomy 13 and verse number 4. Deuteronomy 13 and verse number 4. Notice their command. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. You should follow after him. He is your teacher. He is the one that is leading the way. But dear friends, I want to warn you, because the world is wanting to show you a whole bunch of leaders, and they say, pick whichever one you like. Pick whichever one looks the nicest. Pick whichever one's the prettiest. Pick whichever one tells you what you want to hear. Dear friends, don't follow the wrong leader. Let's go run that reference in Exodus. Exodus chapter 23 and the first two verses, if you will. Exodus 23 and 1. We're talking about, we've had laws about prosperity. Laws will be coming about personal actions. And notice here, Exodus 23:1, thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thy hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. He's saying, don't you dare follow the wrong leader, and don't you dare be with them. Don't raise your hand to be a false witness. Don't be giving in to unrighteous things. That reference there in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8, is Solomon. You remember Solomon, second king of Israel, David's son. 700 wives, 300 other concubines. Not good at math. That's 1,000 different women in his life. Probably not all at once. He did reign for 40 years, but that's still too many. And each one of them had their own religious beliefs, their own religious system. And the Bible says that Solomon's heart went after all his wives' gods, lowercase g, the idols. See, he was following God, and then he started following the wrong leader. In fact, he followed the wrong leaders time and time again, and that's what wound up to be his demise. And the kingdom splits after he gets off of the throne. That's why Peter says in Acts 5 and verse 9, we ought to obey God rather than men. It doesn't matter what men says, how uplifting it may sound, how pleasing to the ears or to the senses, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's not what we get to choose, who's right and who's wrong. But I want you to notice here, since we do need to follow the leader, and our leader is God, or our leader is Jesus, then we've been given many examples by him to follow. Let's see that passage in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 9. Philippians 4 and verse number 9. Paul is summing it up. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, honest, just, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Notice, these things which ye have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do them. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul says, I'm telling you what to do, and I'm not leaving it up to you to try to figure out how to do it. He says, you have seen me. I have been an example to you. I have mimicked. I have shown you the way on how to do all these things. So do them. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21 that Jesus is our example. He is our pattern. He is our guide by which we are to live our lives. So the good news is, since I need to follow after or walk after God and follow Him as my teacher, I have many examples, once again, thus saith the Lord, in Scripture of how I am to walk, how I am to live. I don't have to wonder what do I have to do to be saved because He tells me. I don't have to wonder how should I worship Him because He tells me. I don't have to wonder how should I evangelize, how should I do this or that because He tells me what to do and He tells me what not to do. I have the examples time and time again, which is why, dear friends, it is imperative that we start training people in what to do and train them as young as we can. Now I realize you're going to say, well, that doesn't work for me. Maybe I became a Christian later in life. That's fine. We're just glad you're a Christian. We're glad you're coming to church. Solomon, who ought to know what he's talking about, when it talks about raising people right and doing wrong, Proverbs 22:6, to train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. You start teaching when they're young. That's why I love Vacation Bible School. Because you're having fun. You're learning about God's Word, but I can still remember VBS lessons that I had years ago. And I'm sure you can as well. Maybe the first time you heard a lesson or the first time you saw it portrayed, whatever the case may be. But you train people, put God's Word in them, plant the seed and let it grow. And a lot of times when you have somebody who maybe grew up in the church, you'll see this time and time again, they fell away for a while and they come back and you say, well, what made you come back? And they say, well, I always knew I should. Well, how'd they know? Well, they had the Word of God planted into them. Training up when they're young. But notice the examples here of Timothy, and that will suffice for our lesson. There in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, and then we'll wind up in the third chapter. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Paul is talking to his son in the faith. He says, wherefore I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. That's what you call a multi-generational faith. Timothy's mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek, from what we can tell illustrated in Scripture. And his grandmother was instrumental in teaching him the truth, and his mother was instrumental in teaching him the truth, and Paul could see that. That's why, dear friends, it is so important that everybody we know from young to old, we teach them the gospel. We tell them the truth because you never know what piece of the puzzle you might could be in helping somebody understand the importance of obeying the gospel, becoming a faithful Christian. But we need to teach people at any stage. Notice here in verse number 15 of chapter 3, same book, 2 Timothy. He says, Paul, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Have known the Holy Scriptures, that idea. He was indoctrinated. He was taught what is right versus what is wrong from the very beginning. And so Timothy knew what it meant to walk after God. Why you try to train somebody whenever you get to them, the sooner the better. But I know people who become faithful Christians later in life, and that's fine too. As long as you have your sins forgiven and you live faithful, that's the main goal. But if you have a child, grandchild, niece, nephew, neighbor, why not see if you can bring them to church? Why not see if you can share with them a Bible story? You just never know how the seed might be planted. So we talked about walking with God. We've talked about walking before God, then finally following the teacher. walking after God. Dear friends, a member should be a worker for the Lord each and every day as you walk with, before, and after Him. But wherever you are, you shouldn't be content with staying in that spot forever. You are urged to progress on in life, to continue to grow, to continue to be strong. But first, you've got to enter Christ by baptism. Will you come? The invitation is set before us. If you are not walking with God because you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song, and you can become a Christian this very morning by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Go down that watery grave, you come out a new creature, and you are alive in Christ. Your sins are gone, and now you start your Christian journey as you walk with the Lord. If you're not a Christian, why not become one? Dear friends, if you are a Christian but you've fallen away, that means your walk's no longer pleasing to God, but you can be restored. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you, and you can leave in a restored relationship walking with the Lord. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.